Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
Are you holy in your speech? Are you holy in your speech when that rude teenager cuts you off in traffic, knowing better, willingly, intentionally? Are you holy in speech when you have that coworker who's always been gunning for you, who lies about you, undermines you with your boss, always seeking to do you wrong, takes credit for your work product? Are you holy in your speech when you respond to that situation? When you have your son or your daughter that just repeatedly, almost stubbornly, obstinately, does the same thing over and over and over again, as if they just want to make your life miserable, and you're responding as a parent, are you holy in your speech? Are you holy in your thought? Are you holy in your thought when you're a manager at work and there's a very nice-looking female employee who just constantly flirts with you and seems to try to get close to you and talk to you about inappropriate things? Are you holy in your thoughts in those situations? Are you holy when you have a neighbor in your thoughts? When you have a neighbor that just will not cut his grass, lets it grow super tall, and the place looks horrible, and there's things cast everywhere, broken furniture on the front lawn, devaluing your property? Are you holy in your thoughts towards that neighbor? Are you holy in your dress? Are you holy in how you dress? Are you holy in how you dress when we have those brutally hot summers that we have every year in Alabama? Or are you holy in your dress when you're that young lady who is trying to catch the attention of a certain young man? Are you holy in your dress? And if you are holy, if you're trying to be holy, if you're seeking to be holy, why? Why are you doing that? Are you doing it because you long for yesteryear, a day when there was more morality, and you want to get back to that, and this is your way of showing that you long nostalgically for those better days? Are you trying to live holy because you just feel like this country has fallen from what it needs to be? It's lost its moral center. It's lost its moral fiber. It needs to regain that, else we're going to be victims to Russia, China, or Iran. Are you holy because you just got to protect your family name that's been so good for so many generations? No, those are not the reasons. Are you holy because you love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, and soul? All right, now we're getting somewhere. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Are you holy because you love your neighbor as yourself? Yeah, we're getting somewhere now. Matthew 22, 37 through 40 again. And I want to give you a third reason that falls right along those two. And it's found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Turn with me there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. We are holy because we love the Lord our God with our heart, mind, and soul. We're holy because we love our neighbors, ourselves. But let me suggest to you, we are holy because we worship, serve, and exalt and glorify a holy God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 13 through 16. The Bible says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As what? As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but, listen to this, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Peter says by inspiration that we as God's children ought to what? Gird up the loins of our mind. What is he saying there? Get prepared for action. The idea that before somebody in those days would get ready to run or do some physical activity, they would take the loins of the long robe up and put it in their girdle, their belt, so that they could engage in that physical activity unimpeded. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Get prepared for action. He says, we want to rest our hope fully on the grace that is to come when what? When Jesus comes back, when he's fully revealed. Our entire lives are oriented upon the fact that Jesus is coming back. And we are eagerly anticipating that. Everything we do, everything we see, everything we think about is in anticipation that, you know what? One day the Lord's going to be revealed. But he also says something else. He says we ought to be holy as obedient children, not conforming ourselves to the former lust. You know, we were once outside the body of Christ. As Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 says, we were dead in our trespasses, living according to the lust of the flesh. He says, you put that behind. Don't go back to that. No, you need to be holy. And he says something that's interesting. Did he say that we need to be holy some of the time? We need to be holy maybe most of the time, a majority of the time. He said, be holy in all of your conduct. All of your conduct. Hey, that's kind of extreme. I mean, we understand that when we come together and worship as we have today, that the Lord is here where two or three are gathered in his name. I am there with them. And so we put our holy face on when we come to services. We're cognizant. We're aware. We're thinking holy thoughts. We're dressing holy. We're speaking in a holy manner. But in all of your conduct? At school? On the basketball court? On the pickleball court? When I go to the movies? When I deal with my neighbor who just can't get it together and is affecting my property values? When I'm dealing with my spouse and we're having a disagreement, y'all don't know anything about that, do you? Y'all don't have spouses that have disagreements. Maybe you're one. Every now and then I find one of those. We have never had an argument. Come on, brother. Come on, brother. Don't lie in the Lord's house. I didn't say. Now, I think some people misconstrue when I say argument. They think you're yelling and screaming and jumping up and down. Unfortunately, some of us have done some of that. But it doesn't have to be that way. It's just a disagreement. It's just a disagreement. And so, how do you act in those situations? In fact, isn't that when it's most challenging to be holy in our conduct? When we are disappointed in others, when we disagree with others, when we've gotten angry at others, and yet the Lord has the audacity to say that we are to be holy in all of our conduct. Why? Because God is holy. He says, you be holy because I'm holy. What does my holiness have to do with God's holiness? Did you hear earlier what he said? As obedient children. As obedient children. Children of whom? Children of God. You and me. Those of us who have been baptized into the Lord's church. Did you know that we are the children of God? We have a familial relationship with God. We have been adopted into the family of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And, you know, what do we say about the child? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Meaning that the child is like the parent. And we want to be like our father. And our father says, that's exactly right. I'm holy. And if you're to be my child, you too are to be holy. We're to be the obedient children of the holy children of a holy God. You know, I always love to see little folks, little girls, little boys who just want to be like their parents, just want to do what their parents do. It's exciting, is it not? I can remember years ago that there was a period of time when my son Blake just wanted to wear suits to church all the time. And the only reason I think is because I was wearing a suit. He wanted to be like Dad. So let me wear a suit. Now, that time has come and gone, but you know, it lasted for a moment. And you have kids that will see you doing chores. You're washing the dishes. You're taking out the trash. You're vacuuming. And they want to do that. Young parents, take advantage of that time because it's going to come and go. But it is wonderful when children just want to be like their parents. And we should feel even more so about our Heavenly Father, God. We want to be like God. And God says you can and you must, but He says you need to understand something about me, something that's fundamental, something that without which you will not know me, you will not understand me, and that is, I am a holy God. You remember Moses in Exodus 3 had to learn that, right? When he saw that burning bush and he started to approach, and the Lord said, take off your sandals. Why? This is holy ground. Holy ground. Look over in Exodus chapter 19 before the Ten Commandments were delivered in Exodus 20. I want you to see how serious God was about His holiness and how His people had to respect His holiness. We are to be the holy children of a holy God, but we need to first understand just how holy God is. Exodus chapter 19 will begin in verse 10. Exodus the 19th chapter in verse 10 at Mount Sinai. Here's Moses instructing the children of Israel. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Listen to this. And let them wash their clothes and let them be ready for the third day. Why? For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people. Why? Because there's a holy God coming down. And they what? They wash their clothes. Why? There's a holy God coming down. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. That's a holy God. Wash your clothes. Don't come before me with dirty clothes. Don't you touch the mountain. Why? I'm a holy God. Married men, normally you can have relations with your wife, but you're not going to do that. Why? Because I'm a holy God and I'm coming down. You better respect that holiness. That's the God we serve. And don't tell me that that holiness is only in the Old Testament. Have you read 1 John 1:5? Turn over there. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. We are the holy children of a holy God. We need to understand the holiness of God as we work out holiness in our lives. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, listen, that God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. There is no darkness in God. Not a little bit, not a sliver, not a bit. All light, pure light, not a speck of darkness. That's the God whom we serve, and we are His children. And He says, if I am that way, you are to be that way. And don't tell me that it can't be done. Don't tell me that it's impossible, because we just had God through Peter saying, you be holy, for I am holy. God knows us. He knows our capabilities. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And He said, I'm holy, you also be holy. So the impossibility argument just won't work with God. God said you can and you must. But all of our conduct, that seems extreme to the eyes of some. I remember years ago, there was a judge who was talking about his daughter getting married to this young man. And he was telling the lawyers in his chambers about the young man. He said, well, yeah, he's a nice young man. He is a little too religious. You know, just takes his religion a little too seriously. He said, look, hey, I'm all for religion. But religion in moderation, he just goes to the extreme with it, you know. And we sometimes think that way. Well, some religion is good. You ought to have some knowledge of acknowledgement of God and some worshipful activity in your lives, but just don't get too serious with it. Don't be extreme. You mean we have to be holy in all of our conduct? We have to be holy when we walk out these doors? We have to be holy outside this building? That's exactly what God said. Be holy in all of your conduct. That's the sermon title. Be holy in all of your conduct. Unless you think that's something special, let me direct your mind, your attention to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 2. Be holy in all of your conduct. Everything that we do must be done in the holiness of God our Father. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 2. The Bible says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what a living sacrifice. Here's our word, holy, acceptable to God, which is what your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Folks, the day and age of sacrificing the blood of bulls and the blood of goats is gone. We have to sacrifice our very selves, the entirety of our being. And he know what he says that is? He says that's reasonable service. Some versions say rational service. In other words, don't get excited. I'm living holy in all of my conduct. Look what I've done. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what you're supposed to do. How are you supposed to respond to this God who's given you everything? Who's given you, as Paul says in Acts 17, life, breath, and all things. The God in whom we live and breathe and have our being. The God that brought us into existence. A point that I like to make because we just take it for granted. Well, of course we were going to exist. Says who? Says who? God didn't have to bring you into existence. That's grace in and of itself. That he created you, brought you into existence. And he has every right to say that when I brought you into existence, I didn't bring you into existence for the primary purpose of your own happiness. And for the primary purpose of your own self-fulfillment. And the primary purpose of just satisfying your pleasures. No. I brought you into existence to serve me. That's what this is about. It's about God. Our lives are about serving God. That's what he says. Our entire lives, a holy sacrifice given to God. And in doing that, no, we can't be like the world. How can we be like the world that doesn't care about God, who's under the sway of the wicked one, 1 John 5:19. There's got to be some separation. There's got to be some difference because we are operating our entire lives, or offering our entire lives to God. Do you realize that? Do we realize that? I think for some Christians that seems too extreme. We want to be faithful to God to an extent. We want to be faithful to God maybe 75% of the time, or 85% or 90%, but you're telling me my entire life is to be service to God? I am. More importantly, God is. We're slaves, folks. We're slaves. Romans 6 says we are slaves to God. And the point that I've made several times, and other preachers have made several times, slaves don't get up in the morning and say, I wonder what I'm going to do with my life today. What would I like to do with my time and my property and all these wonderful things I have? No. The slave has one question. What is the will of my master? And that's what we do. And if you're not willing to make that kind of sacrifice, if you're not willing to live that kind of life, Christianity's not for you. And I'm not trying to actively discourage, but I want us to understand what it means when God says, be holy in all of your conduct. It's everything, folks. There's nothing that we can just keep in our pocket and say, no, God, I've given you everything, but let me have a little bit of sin. Let me have a little bit of pleasure. Let me have a little bit of what I want to do, a little bit of selfishness. Come on, God, I've given you so much. Let me have. No. Until you let go of that last bit of ounce of self-will, self-expression, what you want to do, and give it all to God, you don't understand what it means to serve a holy God. And so let's talk about some applications of that principle, being holy because God is holy. The first point I want to make to you is that we must be holy in our speech. We must be holy in our speech. The standard, folks, is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Turn over there. It's a high standard, but it's an attainable standard. And it's the standard that a holy God has for his holy people. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 29. We must be holy in our speech. Ephesians 4, 29 says this. Listen to this. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Come on, now. What about just a little bit of profanity, just a little bit, every now and then, not often, just when I get mad. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. What about a little bit of gossip? Come on, we all like a little gossip. It's kind of interesting. What's the problem with that? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. What about a little sexual innuendo? What's the big deal? It's kind of harmless. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. What about a few off-color jokes? It's not a big deal. Come on, we're just a regular guy. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. What about a little white lie or two? You know, you got to tell some lies just to kind of make things. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. What about verbally abusive speech? Sometimes you just got to put people in their place. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Is that too extreme for you? That's what a holy God demands. We need to be careful how we use our tongues. James chapter 3, turn over there, tells us just how powerful the tongue is. It's really amazing. If you've been around for any period of time, you've seen what James talks about in James chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. James, the third chapter, verses 7 through 12. We need to be holy in our speech. James chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. James, the third chapter, verses 7 through 12. The Bible says, for every kind of beast and bird, reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. Why? It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. What a warning that is. No man. We've tamed all of these creatures, all of these animals in God's kingdom. He said, but let me tell you one thing you haven't tamed. That's the tongue. He said, no man can tame that. And I think we need to take that to heart. What that tells me is keeping the tongue under control is a lifelong endeavor, right? It's not something that you say, oh, well, when you're young, you have a problem with that, but now I'm old, and so I've got it in control. No big deal. I've got this lick. No. No man can tame the tongue. You always have to be careful about this tongue. And think about the damage that it can do. That's what James is saying. You think about the damage it can do. How it can separate relationships. Do you know that parents can say things to their kids that they'll be struggling with for decades as an adult? That's how powerful words are. Words. Have you ever said something? Have you ever said something to somebody, and the minute it flew out of your mouth, you knew, I should not have said that. And you wish you could go back in time and take it back. You can't do that. It's out there. Words are powerful. Words hurt. Words stir up. Words provoke. And James says, knowing that, be careful. He says, here's the problem, the inconsistent use of the tongue. He says, we take these tongues, and one minute we're praising God, giving him glory, singing praises to his name, and then we turn right around and we take these men and these women who have been made in the image of that God that we've been praising, and we curse them. He said, what sense does that make? You're going to praise God, but you're going to curse the person made in that God's image. He said, that's the problem. We need to tame it, control it. And I'll tell you this, folks, if you think, a lot of people in the world, a lot of religious people seem to think, you know, as long as I go to church, and as long as I read, as long as I praise the Lord, then I can just use my tongue any old way, especially at work, especially when I'm with the guys, especially when I'm out hunting, especially when I'm out fishing, especially when I'm at a ball game. And I want you to listen to what James says about the unbridled use of the tongue. James 1, 26 to 27, James chapter 1, verses 26 to 27, the Bible says this: if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You hear what he said here? I love the way he says, if somebody thinks they're religious, we got a lot of people who think they are religious. And James says, let me give you a litmus test from the Lord. Are you bridling your tongue? Are you keeping your tongue under control? He said, if you're not, you know that religion that you're practicing? all those gospel meetings you go to, all those services you go to, all those songs you sing, all those Bible classes that you teach, you know, all of that. He said, you know what that is? That is useless religion. Useless religion. Let me ask you this. Does anybody here want to stand before Jesus with useless religion? Anybody? I don't think so. That's how bad it is. We need to get serious about our tongues. We need to control them. As I said, the most challenging time is when we get upset. When we get upset. Husband and wives. Again, establishing that you do have disagreements from time to time. If we were to have a transcript. You know, what I do, I practice law. And so we take these depositions, which are asking people questions. And everything is written down. What if we had a transcript of your last argument? Husband and wives, a transcript of your last argument, and we were to put that transcript up on the big screen. What would we see there? What would we see? Would you be ashamed? If you knew that the last argument, think about last time y'all had a disagreement, if you knew, Brother Clark is about to put that in front of everybody. Now you may be embarrassed because maybe you weren't arguing about anything. It was a minor thing. Like y'all familiar with the French fry test? The French fry test? Nobody's familiar with the French fry test? All right, here's the French fry test. Before I marry my wife-to-be, we go to McDonald's, and I want some French fries. I ask my wife, or fiance, would you like to have some French fries? No. Are you sure? No. I can buy you some French fries. No. Okay. No, you don't want French fries. So I buy some French fries. The minute those French fries get in my hand, she's like, can I have a French fry? Well, I just asked if you said no. Can I have a French fry? And I have to say, brothers and sisters, I failed. I failed the French fry test. I didn't let her have any French fries. And she's been saying that I'm not a generous person. But I said, look, I was willing to buy you a large size fry, but just don't eat mine. So maybe not, but we're not talking about that kind of stuff. We're talking about more serious things. If we were to put that up on the screen, how would you feel about that? Would we see holiness in your speech as you disagree? Would we see restraint as you disagree? Would we see love as you disagree? Would we see thinking about the other person as you disagree? Here's the difficulty with husbands and wives. Fights and agreements with husbands and wives can be brutal. Brutal! Because they know all the weak spots. They know all the weak spots. Your husband knows your weak spot. Your wife knows your weak spot. And boy, if they want to play it on you, they can get dirty. Blood everywhere. Is that what we would see if your last dispute between husband and wife were put on the big screen here? Angry words, oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. We need to be careful what we say, especially in the heat of the moment. It can be disciplined children. Disciplined children. Children make you mad. Yeah, I understand that. I've got three. But we've got to exercise self-control. Anger is not discipline. Just getting angry, exploding, that's not discipline. We're going to bring up our kids in the training and admonition of the Lord. We're looking out for their well-being. It's not a matter of, you embarrassed me. Look what you've done to the family name. Look, now I've got to go from work and come down. It's not about that. It's about the spiritual welfare of this young person as you shape and mold them into the citizen in God's kingdom they need to be. We need to be careful. Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. In the multitude of words, the more words we put out there, the more we talk, the more opportunity for us to sin. So there's a lesson there. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, as James says, James 1:19-20. And so we need to be holy in our speech. Well, let me give you a second point. Because we serve a holy God, we need to be holy in our thoughts. Holy in our thoughts. Wait a minute. Now I understand, Kevin, that we got to be careful what we say because people hear the words that you say. We just established how destructive they can be to those who hear. But you just seem to be extreme. Now you're telling me that holiness starts in the mind? That I have to be careful about the thoughts that I think? What I think about? What I meditate upon? That I'm accountable to God on that basis, at that level? All of your conduct. Look at Matthew chapter 15. And we'll look at verses 16 through 20. Matthew chapter 15, verses 16 through 20. Jesus tells us something very important about the heart. The heart is where all of these problems that we talk about begin. And Jesus teaches us that we need to cleanse our hearts in order to cleanse our conduct. Jesus said, you remember this was after the Pharisees had gotten on to the Lord's disciples because they did not wash their hands before they ate. And Jesus turned it back on them, saying that they violated the traditions of God with their, or the commandments of God with their traditions. And he called them the blind leading the blind. And that offended the Pharisees. And the disciples were kind of shocked that Jesus would speak that way. And Jesus said in verse 13, in response to the question about being offensive to the Pharisees, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth and goes into the stomach and is eliminated, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from what? Come from the heart. And they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Where's all this stuff start? In the mind, in the heart. Murders start in the mind. Thefts start in the mind. Adultery starts in the mind. Fornication starts in the mind. That makes the mind very important. And yet we go around all the time pumping garbage into that mind, and then we're surprised when we act out that garbage. I'm talking about entertainment. I'm talking about the company we keep. If one is trying to be holy in speech, does it make sense for you to hang out with people who are always using profanity? 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil companionship corrupts good morals. Do you think that you're going to always be in that vigilant state when you're constantly being bombarded with foul language? Guess what? At some point, it's getting in the mind. And at some point, what's in the mind is going to what? Come out the mouth. Don't tell me that it doesn't matter. Oh, it doesn't matter what movies we watch. It doesn't matter what books we read. It doesn't matter what social media sites we visit. It doesn't matter what music we listen to. Oh, none of those things matter because I'm a Christian. I'm the Teflon Christian. See anything, hear anything, be exposed to anything, and it doesn't have any effect on me. Come on, people. Come on, folks. We are what we eat. And spiritually, we are what we consume. If we're pumping our minds full of carnality, pumping our minds full of worldliness, pumping our minds full of profanity, pumping our minds full of sexual appeals, is it no wonder that we're going to have problems? That's the way it works. Even the world recognizes this. We've talked about this before. Why is it during the Super Bowl that millions of dollars are spent for 30 seconds of your time or less? Because corporate charity, they know, has no effect whatsoever on your conduct. You're not going to do anything suggested. It has no impact on you whatsoever. Come on, folks. They know that better. It does have an impact. What we see, what we hear, what we consume, it's our heart. We've got to guard our heart. Look at Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23. We've got to guard our heart, protect our hearts, be careful, because out of it comes the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs, the fourth chapter and the 23rd verse. The Bible says, keep or protect your heart with what? All diligence. For out of it spring the issues of life. Be careful what your mind is exposed to. Be careful what you read, what you listen to, what you read on social media, the people you're around. It has an impact, folks. He says, protect the heart. Why? Jesus told us because from the heart is going to come all this ungodliness and immorality. It starts. We want to treat the symptom. He says, no, let's get to the root of the problem. The symptom, yeah, is the profanity that you use. The symptom is the fornication that you engage in. The symptom is the explosive anger that you always... He said, that's not the ultimate problem. The problem is a heart problem. Quit trying to fix the symptom and get to the root of the thing. Get the heart right. How do we do that? Well, not only do we remove the evil, but we replace it with the good. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Philippians, the fourth chapter, verses 7 through 8. Yes, we've got to remove the evil, but we've got to replace it. There's a void there. If we're not careful, it'll be filled with even more wickedness than what we had in the first place. Philippians chapter 4. Let's begin. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, what does he say? Meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. Think about these things. Think about spiritual things. Think about mercy and love and peace. Think about things that are uplifting. Think about things that are edifying. If we think about those things, what's that going? It's going to change our heart. It changes our mind. And you know the best way to do that is what? Study God's Word. Read God's Word. Study God's Word. Meditate. Remember Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:12 through 16, he told the young man Timothy, you meditate on these things. Why? Because when you do that, your progress, in other words, your growth is going to be evident to all. You're struggling with your thoughts. You're struggling with what you're thinking about. Get rid of the evil and replace it with divine thoughts. The divine thoughts that are found in the Word of God. But you got to have a steady diet of God's Word. I tell you what, I don't miss many meals, folks. I'm going to feed this physical plant. It's going to get its nourishment. But I wonder, are we equally adamant about feeding our souls? Do you feed your soul on a regular basis? A steady diet of God's Word. I tell you, folks, if some of us ate the way we read and study the Word of God, y'all wouldn't be here today. Let that sink in for a second. So infrequently, once in a blue moon, right before class, just to make sure we don't embarrass ourselves in front of our colleagues, no personal study, no growth in God's Word, no tackling that difficult book that you've always said you need to read, the book of Revelation, maybe the minor prophets, maybe the book of Romans, but you're perpetually saying, oh yeah, I'm going to get to that, and I need to study that, and you never do anything about it. You got time for everything else. But you don't have time to tackle God's Word. And then you wonder why you continually have sin problems. Sin problems. You need the shield of faith from Ephesians 6. And how is that shield of faith built up? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. So if your shield is weak, whose fault is it? Yours. Mine. Because we're not hitting this Word like we should. We've got to be careful that we control the mind. For out of it springs the issues of life. And let me give you a third point. This might get me run out of here. Be holy in how you dress. Be holy in how you dress. And I'm just confident there's somebody out there that thought, not another one of those. One of these old fogies talking about the good old days when people were modest and people didn't dress this way. And let me tell you something, brethren. Those old fogies had something. Those old fogies had something. Because you got eyes and I got eyes. We got a problem with immodesty. Let's be honest. We've got a problem with immodesty. You know, Mark Zuckerberg said something when he got Facebook created. He said, you know, Facebook is going to expose who we truly are. It's going to reveal who we are. There's no more hiding. Now, maybe you like Facebook or not like Facebook. That guy got it on that point. We're seeing some stuff about folk. And some of the stuff we're seeing ain't good. Excuse bad English. We've got to be holy in all of our conduct, which includes how we dress. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. We must be holy, not only in our speech, not only in our thought, but in how we dress. We must be holy in how we dress. 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 10. 1 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 8 through 10. The Bible says this. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. I like that. What is proper for a woman who professes to be a Christian? What is proper for a woman who is in service to God doing good works? There must be consistency between profession and dress. I profess to be a child of God, therefore I dress like a child of God. But the problem is there's an inconsistency with some of us. We profess to be a Christian, we dress otherwise. Let me illustrate the point. Let me talk for just a second to the Alabama fans in the audience. If you're an Alabama fan, don't worry, I'll get to the Auburn fan just a second. If you're an Alabama fan, and this fella comes up to you and he says, man, I'm an Alabama fan. Lifelong Alabama fan. Man, I loved it when Jalen Milroe threw the grave digger to Isaiah Bonds and just ripped it out of the Auburn fan's heart. Man, I love that stuff. Roll Tide! But as he's telling you that, he's got an Auburn Bo Jackson 34 jersey on. And worse yet, this is for the older among you, worse yet, he's got a cap that says, Fear the Thumb. Y'all remember that? Y'all remember that? So you got a guy who professes to be an Alabama fan, but he's got an Auburn jersey on. Are y'all going to accept that, Alabama fans? Is he one of yours? Are you going to adopt him in the family? Okay, let's switch it. Let me talk to the Auburn fans. Auburn fans, you got a gentleman who says, hey, I'm with y'all. Man, I love the Plains, man. Love Tumors. I love that lemonade. Man, the best on the face of God's green earth. And man, I tell you what, I love the kick six. Oh, it just ripped the heart out of those Alabama fans. They thought they had it, and they didn't. He's a war eagle. But while he says that, he's got the most crimson of crimson jersey. Got a 9 on it for Bryce Young, the Heisman Trophy winner, or Jalen Milroe, number 4, and a houndstooth cap. Are you going to accept him into your fold? Is he one of y'all's? I mean, he professes to be an Auburn fan, but he's dressed in an Alabama jersey. That's the point I'm saying. We profess to be Christians, but we got the devil's jersey on. You come up to somebody, you're going to tell them about Christ, and you're dressing like Satan's got completely control of you. It's got Satan as number 1 on what you're wearing. And you expect that person to hear the gospel from you. And you start saying, well, let me tell you about the Lord's church. And don't worry about all these other denominations, but this one. Oh, stop. Wait a minute. What you going to tell me about the Lord's church? You dressing like that. Come on now. I mean, y'all supposed to worship this holy God, and you dressing like that. You going to tell me about the church? I don't know if you're right or wrong about the Jesus character, but I know one thing. You need to get your dress consistent with what you teach it. You got a problem. That's what we do. We profess to be children of God, but we have the jersey of the devil on. Folks, we got to magnify God in everything we do. We just talked about He expects us to be holy in all of our conduct. And I know, women, I know it's hard. It's hard. I have a wife. I have 2 daughters. It's hard to find clothes that are modest. I know, because the industry is not, they're not trying to uphold the holiness of God. They're not worried about those standards. But being hard and being impossible are 2 different things. It can be done. But we have to think about it. We have to be mindful of it. I hope it's just, we just have people that are not thinking. Just not thinking. And let's help each other out. Let's help each other out. Husbands, help out your wives. Wives, help out your husbands. Husbands, help out your daughters. You know, you know what men are like. You know what appeals to men. And sometimes, not all the time, sometimes our sisters have some blind spots. Educate. Oh, people, oh no, that's my little girl. I'm out there. The little girl's grown up. You need to teach her some things about modesty. We need to wear a modest apparel. Why? Because God expects us to be holy in all of our conduct. And yes, it applies to men too. Guys, shirts and skins, you shirts. We got to be careful what we wear. Why? Because we're professing. I tell people, if we're teaching like we're supposed to teach, it takes care of this issue, right? If you're in the persuasion business, it takes care of this. Let me tell you about what I do. I try cases in the courtroom. And every time before I go into the courtroom, I think a lot about what I wear. You will never see me, I didn't tell you where I file on the SEC spectrum, I'm a Vol fan. You will never see me wear anything related to the Vols when I walk into an Alabama courtroom. Now, if I were in Tennessee, I might wear some of that. But I'm not going to wear it in Alabama. And you'll never see me wear a banana yellow suit. You'll never see me wear a hot pink suit. You'll never see me wear bland, just black. Gray, dark blue, conservative. I don't want people thinking about my dress. I don't know these people. I don't know what they like and don't like. So I just want to blend in. I want them to focus on my message. I want them thinking about what I'm dressing like. I don't want them thinking about how much money does he make or not make. I want them to focus on the themes and the evidence and the law that supports my client. I've talked to some women lawyers. They told me that they think long and hard, depending upon where they go, do I wear makeup? Do I not wear makeup? Do I wear heels? Do I not wear heels? They think about these things. Why? They're concerned about how the jury receives their message. Now, folks, that's just money. That's just money. But you're going to tell me that people just thinking about money put more thought into how they present themselves than people who have the gospel of Jesus Christ that deals with the eternal consequences of our souls? That's shameful. That's shameful. That's why I said, if you are teaching, and we understand all of us have the obligation to teach. If you're teaching like you should, that takes care of it, because you're trying to persuade, and you don't ever want to dress in a way that undermines your credibility as an ambassador for Christ. If there's a questionable call, err on the side of caution. Err on the side of caution. If we have to have too much back and forth, I'm not doing that. I don't want to take any chance of shutting anybody off, because I've got the gospel. And I want people to hear what I have to say about Jesus. And if that means that I'm not up with the latest fashions and my clothes are a little backwards and they don't look as hip, that's okay. That's okay. I'm not saying there's not a way to be fashionable and be modest at the same time, but I'm just saying the focus needs to be on saving souls. And we need to dress the part. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 14 through 16. Be holy in how you dress. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. The Bible says this. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When you step into the room, you want people to see a godly person, a godly young man, a godly young woman, a godly middle-aged man, a godly middle-aged woman, a godly older man, a godly older woman. You want people to glorify God. You're not drawing attention to yourself. You're deflecting it to God. But we wear the name of Christ. We don't ever want to do anything that brings reproach on Jesus. We don't want to do anything that sullies his good name. And that includes how we dress. Just think, folks, if we just spend a little bit of time thinking, we'll make better decisions. The last point in lesson be yours. We need to be holy in how we deal with members of the opposite sex. We need to be holy in how we deal with members of the opposite sex. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. We need to be holy in how we deal with members of the opposite sex. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. 1 Timothy the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 2. The Bible says this. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Don't rebuke an older man. So there's a way that we address one another in Christ. And like that, if you're a younger man and you've got to address an older man in Christ, maybe there's something wrong, maybe he needs to be rebuked, maybe there's something wrong in his life. He said, now be careful how you approach that older man. Understand the difference in age, right? Show respect. Hopefully, I'm talking to people who have or had good relationships with their father. And think about when you had to approach your father about something. Maybe he was off on something. Maybe it was something minor in terms of the world. Maybe it was something major in terms of spiritual things. But just remember the kid gloves that you used. You're respectful of that man. Because that man helped bring you into existence. That man raised you. That man took care of you when you couldn't take care of yourself. That man fed you from the work that he generated that put food on your table. He put clothes on your back. He put a roof over your head. You understand that. You appreciate that. There's gratitude. And so all those emotions kind of curb how you address that older man, even when you're pointing out something that is wrong. And then he goes on to say older women, approach them as mothers. And then he says something I think is interesting. He says younger women as sisters, with all purity. With all purity. When we deal with one another, we deal with each other on a pure basis, on a holy basis. We don't want to say anything untoward. We want to say anything inappropriate. We don't want to be misconstrued. In fact, this is the idea. Be careful. Sometimes people will say, well, it doesn't matter what people think about what I'm doing, right? It doesn't matter what people may perceive. It doesn't matter what people think. The question is, what am I really doing, right? If I don't have that viewpoint, if I don't think that way, if that was not my purpose, if that was not my intention, what other people may think about my action doesn't really matter. And that's not what I find in the Scriptures. What I find is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 16 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 16 through 21. This is what I find. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 16 through 21. Paul is talking about delivering the collection of funds for the Judean saints. And I want you to notice what he says about the process of how they're going to do that. 2 Corinthians 8, beginning verse 16. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have, listen to this, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, listen to this, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. What's Paul talking about here? Paul says, you know, we got this money that we've collected from these different churches, and we're taking it back to the Judean saints because they have needs. Now notice who's writing this. It's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. If there's anybody who's above reproach, if there's anybody that has great standing among God's people, if there's anybody you don't have to question his motives, it's the Apostle Paul, handpicked by Jesus to be an apostle as one born out of due time. And yet, what does Paul say that they did? He said, you know, we wanted to do everything honorable in the sight of men. And so rather than just me take this and my traveling companions, we got the brother whom all these churches who gave money, they selected that brother, and he was going to accompany us. Why is that? To make sure they were above reproach. This was a brother that these churches had confidence in. This is a brother that these brethren knew. And rather than just say, you know what, I'm an apostle, nobody's going to question me, he said, you know what, I'm aware of the optics of this situation, so we're going to bring this brother whom all these brethren who are given, all these brethren recognize this guy. They trust this guy. So if he's with us, nobody is going to blame us in this lavish gift. That's what he says, avoiding this, that anybody might blame us in this lavish gift. He's concerned about the optics. How do things look? Now, we're not talking about that specific application. But we are talking about Christians are mindful of how things look, especially when it comes to dealing with people of the opposite sex. We need to be careful about the optics. We need to be careful how close we get to somebody. I know there's a guy in my workplace, and he got really, really close. He was a married guy. He got really, really close to one of the secretaries there and was spending a lot of time with her and going to lunch with her. And she was coming down to his office. And next thing I know, I started hearing some rumors. And this guy was a good friend of mine. So I said, hey, man, I just want you to know there's some rumors about this. It doesn't look good for a married man to spend this much time with a woman who's not his wife. And he tightened up. Now, whether something was going on, I don't know. But that's the kind of thing we have to be careful about. That's the kind of thing we have to manage. That's the kind of thing we need to be careful about in the workplace. That's the kind of thing we need to be careful in our neighborhoods. That's the kind of thing we need to be careful wherever we go. Be careful how you deal with those of the opposite sex. I was talking to a sister this morning, and she, I already knew this about her, but we were talking about this very subject. And she said that she never goes to lunch or dinner with somebody of the opposite sex by herself. Let that sink in for a second. She's a married woman. And she said, I'm never going to a professional work, lunch, or dinner with somebody of the opposite sex unless there's somebody else there. Now, I'm not saying that's where the line has to be drawn. I'm not saying that. But I commend that sister for what she's doing. She's protecting her marriage. She's managing the optics. She's doing things honorable in the sight of men. She's being careful. She doesn't want her influence to ever be undermined by any suggestion that something untoward, inappropriate is going on between her and somebody of the opposite sex. Folks, we got to be careful how we're viewed when we deal, especially if we're married, when we deal with people of the opposite sex. Be careful where you go. Be careful with whom you go. Even when you're doing spiritual things, we were talking about this, that how many preachers have you heard that just made some terrible, terrible lapses of judgment? I wanted to see a sister. Sister has some issues. And maybe start out with the best of intentions. But going by yourself and regularly seeing that person, first of all, what are the neighbors thinking? What are the people who see this man that comes in and goes out by himself on a regular basis? You can say all day long, you're talking about the gospel. What are people thinking? Do things honorable in the sight of men. But the sad thing, and y'all know this, that sometimes those things lapse into something else, or they morph into something else. The next thing you know, terrible, egregious sin has been committed. That could have been stopped. That didn't sneak up on people, folks. That's the thing. It doesn't just come up. No, this, you should have seen the warning bells a long time. Be careful when you deal with people of the opposite sex. I tell folks in the workplace, hey, man, just don't compliment folks. Male to women, women to men. We don't need that. Maybe they look nice, maybe they don't look nice. Just stay out of that. I'm not saying that you have to, but, you know, it's a wise course of action because I don't want anybody to ever say anything about me. So you ain't getting any compliments from me. You might have the nicest suit you ever had or nicest dress. Or, yeah, okay. Hey, you got that memo? I'm about the business, right? Because I don't ever want my influence for Christ to be compromised. Because here's the thing, folks. You know this is true. When that influence has been compromised, you can't get it back. You can't get it back. I didn't say you can't be a faithful Christian. I didn't say you can't repent of what it said. I'm just saying once you lose that influence, you cannot get it back. It's precious. So make wise decisions in dealing with those of the opposite sex. And let me say this for the men, Matthew 5, 27 through 28. It's my parting shot. For the men in the audience, and I'm sure there might be some women who have this issue too, but certainly we know men do. Matthew 5, 27, 28. Listen to what the Lord said. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Folks, if you are caught up in the sin of pornography, get out before it's everlasting too late. This is a sin that has slain many, many, many a marriage. It's creating havoc. Don't tell me it's not in the church. I know, underscore, know otherwise. Talk to people about it. I think isn't it interesting? After saying, don't look at a woman to lust for her in your heart, that Jesus says the following that tells me how serious that teaching is. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. You think Jesus is serious about this business of looking at a woman to lust for? He says, whatever it takes to keep you from going to hell, you better do it. That's how serious it is, folks. Get out. For the young, don't start. Don't start, please. It's so. I preach everywhere. I say, look, there are sins you can engage in as a young person that you will be battling for decades to come. That is one of them. That is one of them. It is very hard for men to get right once they expose themselves to that and get addicted. But the Lord says what the consequences are right here. Don't fool yourself. Don't say, well, I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. Lord said, you better do everything you can to keep from going to hell because you're on that path if you're the person who's looking to a woman to lust for. And I know there's many ways to do it other than pornography, but that certainly is part of the problem with pornography. We need to get out of it. And men, if you need to talk to somebody about that, talk to the elders. Talk to the preachers. I was at a church recently, and a man publicly made a statement about it. And I told him, I said, I'm pretty surprised you made that statement. He said, look, man, I've battled that. I've overcome it. I want other people to know you can overcome this. If you're out there and you're struggling with that, you can overcome it. But you got to get some help, and you got to do so now. It's urgent. Whatever the price is, even if you have to be so-called outed, you have to out yourself, it's worth it. Jesus said, if you got to pluck out an eye, you got to cut off a hand, whatever it takes to keep from going to hell, nobody is going to regret anything they did to get right with the Lord once we're in heaven. It's worth every bit of it. We need to have the right relations with the opposite sex. And so, we are to be the holy children of a holy God. We need to be holy in our speech. We need to be holy in our thought. We need to be holy in how we dress. And yes, we need to be holy in how we deal with members of the opposite sex. And here's the thing I think about for those of us who are in Christ. Jesus died on the cross for us to be holy. He shed that blood for us to be holy. How dare we, as the Hebrew writer says, count the blood by which we were sanctified a common thing by going right back into those very lusts that the blood cleansed us from? How dare we? The Lord gave up his life for us to be holy. We can do it, folks. I hope nothing I said was designed to discourage anybody. We can do what the Lord intended. He said, be holy, for I am holy. And God has given us everything that we need to be holy. We have his word that tells us how to be holy. We have the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us from our sins and puts us into his church. We have other saints, other brothers and sisters in Christ who can encourage us. We have the power of prayer. We have the encouragement we get from singing praises to God and in the process edifying one another. We have everything we need to be holy as God is holy. All we need is the will to execute and take advantage of all those resources that God has given us. Don't you want to be like your Father? Don't you want to be holy? And I know you already had one on this, and so I tried to steer clear of it, but I got to go Hebrews 12:14. Pursue holiness. I love that. Pursue holiness. It's not, well, I am holy. No, pursue it. I think about pursuit, and I think about, I'm a big NFL fan, so I've been watching the NFL draft, and I love all those great stories about these young men and how hard they've worked to get where they're at. And there's one particular young man they were talking about. Him and his father had started 14 years ago getting up early, pre-dawn, working out, have done that for 14 years, and he said, now, this is the fulfillment of the dream. This made all of those early mornings, all those tough workouts, all the sweat, all of it worth it, because now he's arrived. He had a vision, and he worked. He pursued this opportunity to be in the NFL. How much more so should we pursue holiness? And I'm not in any way trying to marginalize, discount, or make fun of being in the NFL. That's a big accomplishment. But it pales in comparison to heaven. And that's what Paul makes the point in 1 Corinthians 9 when he talks about these athletes pursuing the crown. He says, yeah, that's impressive, but we pursue a crown that is imperishable. We pursue an eternal. If they will control themselves, if they will be disciplined, if they exert so much effort for something that really doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things, how much more so us? We need to pursue holiness. And when you're a people who pursue holiness, you don't have a problem with whether I should dress a certain way or not. You don't have a problem about whether I should watch certain movies or not. You don't have a problem. You know, you're pursuing. I'm not going to do anything that jeopardizes my holiness in thought, my holiness in speech, my holiness in dress, my holiness in dealing with those of the opposite sex. I'm pursuing it. It's important to me. Is that the way we feel? We want to be the holy children of a holy God. I hope that's how you feel. And if don't, please repent of that. Please make the determination, the decision right now. I will do better. I suspect that everybody here could probably do a little bit better in all of those things we talked about, being holy in thought and speech and dress and dealing with the opposite sex. And so let's get about doing it. Let's be determined. If we need to write down goals, let's write them down. If we need to hold ourselves accountable, let's hold ourselves accountable. Whatever it takes, but we got to grow and we got to develop, because we want to hear one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's reserved for people who pursue holiness. Is that you? If you're not a Christian, and by that, I didn't ask whether you're religious. I didn't ask whether you go to church. I didn't ask if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I asked, are you a Christian? You say, what does that mean? Well, to be a Christian means you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's fine, but that still doesn't tell me anything. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, you've got to have faith. You've got to believe that God is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6 tells me that. But you say, well, then how do I get this faith? Well, Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I hear the word of God, I respond to it in faith. Well, what else do I have to do? Well, I have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10, 9 through 10 says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Okay, so I hear the word of God. I believe it. I confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What else do I have to do? Got to repent. Remember Jesus, Luke 13, talked about certain Galileans whose blood had been sprinkled by Pontius Pilate, the governor. And there are people who looked at them and said, man, they must have been living wrong for something like that to happen. And Jesus said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You got to repent. That's the first things that came out of Peter's mouth, Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost. Repent. Is that it? Okay, so I got to hear the word of God. I got to believe it based on what I've heard. I've got to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. I got to repent of my former way of life. What else must I do to be a Christian? What else must I do to be obedient, to obey the gospel? Well, you got to be baptized. That was the second part of Acts 2:38. He told those men, Peter did on Pentecost, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. You got to be baptized. That's immersion. It's not sprinkling. It's not pouring. And again, I don't have to talk about Bart W. Stone, Alexander Campbell, Thomas Campbell, all fine fellows of history, but I go to the Bible. What does it mean to be biblically baptized? It means to be immersed. Romans 6, 1 through 4 talks about being buried with him and baptized. You don't sprinkle dirt on a man. You don't pour dirt on a man and say you buried him. Talk to the Department of Health about that. You put him under. And that's what you do in baptism. You come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, I don't see any blood in that water. I don't smell any blood in that water. I don't taste any blood when I go. By the eyes of faith. Colossians 2, 11 through 12. Faith in the working of God. What you can't see with your physical eyes is there. You can see with your spiritual eyes because you believe what God said when he says, I'm going to cleanse you with the blood of my son from all your sins. And then I'm going to do something phenomenal. I'm going to put you in my church. Now you're a child of mine. Now you're a servant of mine. Now you're a soldier of mine. And we believe all that by faith, folks. People say, oh, you folks believe in baptism, you don't believe in faith. Let me tell you what, it takes faith to believe in baptism as taught in the Bible. Faith that God has cleansed me and that I'm a new creature. You look at me and you see same old guy, just wet. I see through the eyes of faith that I am now a child of God. That is faith, folks, in the working of God. Nobody's working but God. Accuse us of working our own salvation in a bad way, that we're trying to force ourselves into the kingdom. All we're doing is allowing God to operate on us. And yes, then when we rise up from the watery grave of baptism, then we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because there's work to do, folks. God created for us to have good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We were created to do good works. That's our whole life. Seeking and saving that which is lost. In the process, making sure that we keep ourselves saved. That's what Paul told Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. For in doing so, you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. So if we teach right and we live right, the Lord says we'll be successful. Doesn't mean everybody that we teach is going to come to the Lord. Doesn't mean everybody we talk to, every family member is going to obey the gospel. But our souls will be saved. And along the way, those with the right heart, they will respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the question for you is this. If you have not done those things, you've not heard and believed and confessed and repented and been baptized, where is your soul right now? It's in jeopardy. You're not saved. You're on that broad road to destruction, Matthew 7, 13 through 14. And let's just break it down. You're on your way to hell. Now, you're not supposed to say that, Kevin. We're more sophisticated now. We don't talk about those kinds of things. We don't want to scare anybody. That's exactly what you're supposed to. That's what the Lord talked about hell more than anybody. And you're supposed to be scared by hell. We just read. He said, whatever it takes to avoid that place. All of us deserve hell. But Jesus throws the lifeline through his sacrifice. And he's asking us, please take hold of the lifeline by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ and staying faithful until you die or I come back, whichever comes first. If you haven't done that, you're lost for all eternity. I was lost for all eternity before I did that. Brother Kaysen was lost for all eternity before he did that. Jasmine was lost before she did that for all eternity. So the God in heaven we serve is no respecter of persons. Everybody has to obey the same gospel. Why not you? Why not this afternoon? If anyone's subject to the invitation, we ask you to come forward as we stand, as we sing.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible-related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.